I just thought about just jumping over to it and beginning our next section, but after looking at it again, I just had to come back. I feel I need to finish it and take this text the rest of the way out. So last week, Peter showed us that we as Christians in a world that is growing more and more hostile towards Christians, that if we are going to make it, we're going to live out God's will in this world. If we're going to make it, then we are going to have to arm ourselves. We are not defenseless as Christians against those who persecute us. We need to arm ourselves. So if you look back with me at 1 Peter, beginning chapter 4, verse 1, it starts out, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, and he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, last week, point number one, where we looked at God's word, it says that we are to arm ourselves by thinking clearly. That was the point, that we are to arm ourselves by thinking clearly, that you need to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. You need to think clearly as to what it means to be a Christian. Meaning we don't live like the rest of the world anymore. As I've become as a believer and trust in Jesus Christ, there has been a transformation that has taken place inside, right? Therefore, it transforms what happens to me and how I act on the outside, which that's was how we need to have think clearly about this. Now, we come to point number two, we arm ourselves by living with purpose. Because verse 2, if you look at verse 2, it tells us that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh, that is the rest of our time I have in life, the rest of my life that I live, we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And then that led us to point number three, we arm ourselves by acting properly. And that was verse 3. We have spent enough of our past lifetime. He says, you've wasted enough of your life doing what? In doing the will of the Gentiles. You've already wasted all this time doing all these things of living in the world and acting like the world, living for the world. He says, you've done that. He said, there has already been enough time in your life for you to live in sin. You've done that. We would say you sowed your oats, your wild oats, okay? You have already lived enough time in your life living out sin. Peter says that stuff ought to be over with by now. At this point in time in our lives, this ought to be over with by now. And meaning, when we come to this point understanding who God is and who I am and me believing and trusting Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, the time is up. Listen, we need to start acting and believing and thinking like Jesus Christ. We need to walk the walk. Look what it says is, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Okay, so that's where we are. That's where we left off. We arm ourselves by thinking clearly, living purposefully, and acting properly. Now, let me show you the next thing you need to arm yourself by. And this is point number 4, a concentrated commitment. A concentrated commitment to Jesus Christ. And this is where we left off last week, talking about personal revival, a spiritual awakening. That is where we are, pick it up in verse 4. Peter is going to talk to you now about how the world is going to treat you. And understand, you are not going to make it. Watch. He's talking to you. This is the way the world treats you. And you're not going to make it if you have a weak, pale, anemic, compromising faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're not walking in the Lord with the Lord, you're never going to be able to withstand what the world brings against you. Because why? Because it takes a robust, red-blooded, determined, pure, genuine commitment to follow Jesus Christ in this world. Listen to me. Apart from Christ, I can't walk in the world alone. Because I will become the world. The only way that I can become opposite of the world is that I'm walking with Christ in Christ. That His Spirit would dwell in me and I in Him, and we would come in relationship together and live a righteous life before a holy God. So now Peter comes and he said, I'm going to show you why. Look at verse 4. Look, he's going to show you why. In regards to these, that is, in living out the Christian life and living out the purpose of the will of God and thinking clearly about what it means to be a Christian and living your life the proper way in God's will, living not in sin, not in the world's way, he says, and thinking clearly about what it means to be a Christian and living your life the proper way, he said this, verse 4, in regard to these, they, that is the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispossession. Say it. Yes. Listen, that means debauchery. It means depravity. It means drunkenness, perversion, corruptness. Just, that's just to name a few. You're getting the word there. There's ways that we don't run with the rest. We don't get involved in these things like the rest of the world does. Now, you see that word there? They think it's strange. You see that in the text? They think it's strange. In the Greek, that means something that is bizarre. Anybody in here been told, you're weird? Yeah, right? Yeah. In the Greek, it means it's something bar. It's something that is not norm. It's not the norm. It's something that is strange. Meaning this, that the world looks at the Christian who is saved. They look at someone who is saved, who is talking the talk and walking the walk. It's just not somebody's, yeah, I believe in God. I believe, yeah, I get it. But you're still walking in the world. Listen, they're talking about a Christian who is saved, a Christian who says, I'm going to truly live out a Christian life. There's something different. We get, you know, we oftentimes, a Christian who is, we call devout Christian, people look at us and say, you're just religious. No, I'm anything but religious. I am not a religious person. I live by a faith that is developed through a relationship. Religion says there's a bunch of rules. I don't live by a bunch of rules. I live in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is life-changing. Now, I'm going to follow means this. I'm going to follow the will of God for my life. That's what this means. No matter what it is, I'm going to follow the will of God in my life, no matter what it is, no matter what everybody else is doing, no matter what everybody else is saying, no matter what the accusation is, whatever is happening in my life, no matter what it is, I'm going to follow God in my life. And not only that, I'm going to live properly. I'm not going to be involved in sin. I put that behind me. Does that mean that I don't sin? No, I do sin. But I'm not going to practice it in my life. It's not something I'm going to set up to practice in my life. So I put that behind me now. Can I fall? Absolutely, I will fall. But you know what? When I do that, I'm convicted because of my relationship. I'm convicted. I can't stay there. Because then sin is the true rule of my life and not God. So I put that stuff behind me now, right? My life now is lived for Jesus Christ. It's exemplified. You should be able to look at me and see that there's something bizarre. There's something different. Therefore, the world is going to look at you and say, you're one of those strange persons. You're one of them there weirdos. You're one of them there Bible thumpers. You're one of them there Christians. Why? Because you don't run with us. You don't act like us. You don't do what we're doing. You don't run with us into the same sins that everybody else is doing. We look differently than they do. You're not jumping in the same stuff that we're jumping into, and you are just a weirdo. Now, let me tell you something. At the heart of this word, strange, it means, according to the Greek scholars, to be entertained by the bizarre. There's something strange. They look at you and see something strange. Something strange about you. The Greek scholar says it means to be entertained by the bizarre. But it's not entertained in a way that you enjoy it. That's not what that is there. But you're entertained in a way that captures it. You're entertained in a way that captures your attention. Meaning the world watches Christians as we live for Jesus Christ, and they are captivated. They truly are. You get someone who walks the walk, the people around you, your people at your work, the people in your community, they look at you, and they're captivated by that. Because why? Because it's different. They entertain in the sense that it has caught their attention that we live in such a bizarre and strange way that people don't or can't comprehend it. It's a comprehension thing. They don't understand. Well, why would you do that? Why would you commit and surrender your life to something like that? Why would you do that? And so they look at you as you're strange because they can't comprehend it. They don't understand. Why? Because God has not revealed himself to them. The truth has not been revealed to them. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. Do you remember some years ago a guy by the name of Tim Tebow? Now, I know that there's, I don't know, Chris, if you were there that year that he preached. Was you down there? There's three or four of us in this room that have heard Tim Tebow personally preach. He closed out the pastor's conference, which four of us will be in Florida on Wednesday, just so you know. We feel bad for you. Anyways. But he closed out the pastor's conference. Let me tell you something about this guy. I know you can think of him what you want to think of him about a football player, but as far as a Christian, he is the real deal. To be brought before 8,000 pastors to close out a pastor's conference when you're not a pastor. Anybody in here, anybody that's ever preached in here, raise your hand. All right? I'm going to put you before 8,000 pastors, and a lot of them are deans of colleges. Go. And you're not a pastor. I'm going to tell you something. I heard this guy's testimony. I've heard him preach. I know what he believes. So watch. So I'm a Tim Tebow fan, all right? So, well, Tim Tebow was interviewed by the press. Now, if you know anything about Tim Tebow, you know that he was a Heisman Trophy winner out of Florida, and then he went off to the NFL and played for several NFL teams, and now he does sports casting and sports shows. Well, they come along and they interview him. The press comes along to interview him, and I believe he was still playing ball at this time. But the reporter came to him and asked him a very bizarre question. They're bizarre. See, it's a comprehension thing. They come and asked him this very bizarre question, and this is what they asked Tim Tebow. Heisman Trophy, NFL, playing in the NFL. Are you saving yourself for marriage? Anybody here ever remember that? Anybody happen to see that? Anybody remember that? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think a reporter would come up and ask Ben Roethlisberger that? Now, remind you, Ben Roethlisberger came into the NFL, and he was not married for years. And he even got fined a few games. I'm going way back now. When he first came in, he got fined for PFJ on his shoes. You remember that, Chris? He had PFJ written on his shoes. And they fined him for that. So because you can't write anything or support anything on your jersey or on your uniform. So he got fined several times for that. So what he got smart and did, he started thinking, well, I'm going to write it on the bottom of my shoe. Well, until he got tackled. And you see, you know what that stood for? Playing for Jesus. Now, watch. Here's a guy who claimed to be a Christian, was single, has this, making this stance, but they never asked him. Do you ever wonder why they would have never asked him or asked Ben Roethlisberger that question? And I'm just putting my own summation in. I'm putting my own idea on this. Here's what I can tell you about Tim Tebow. The life that he lived off the field was a demonstration of his life wherever he was at on the field or off that field. But do you think that they would have asked Ben Roethlisberger that question? No. Do you suppose they would ask Lance Armstrong that question? Do you think they would ask any other athlete that question? I don't think that they would. But they asked Tim Tebow, are you saving yourself for marriage? Why? Why would they ask him that question? Odd, right? I mean, that's just a very personal question. Why would they, and on a live interview, ask him that question? Well, here's what I believe. Because he claims to be, he first and foremost claims to be a devout Christian. Second, that he that is a bizarre thing today. right, to come out and say that. I'm a devout Christian. It's a bizarre thing to say that I'm going to stay abstinent and sexually pure before marriage today. Only a religious freak would do that. Only someone who is not right would say something like that, right? Because that's just not what the world does today, right? I want you to think about this. Now, listen, I'm not in love with Tim Tebow, but here you have this big, handsome, big, rugged, excellent athlete, not indulging in a constant immorality, a bizarre to the world. It's strange to them. And the world looks at him and us and says, it's weird that we would be pure. It's weird that you would remain pure until you're married. That we would be clean because we live differently than them. There's something wrong with you if that's your mindset, that we would follow the will of God for our lives. And so sports writers across the nation were writing and mocking a young man whose commitment to Christ was bizarre. Do you see that? You remember how he always used to go off to the side by himself and he would kneel down and pray before the game, and then he would do it again afterwards, win or lose, it didn't matter. He would go, but they would make a big thing out of that. But they never shot the guys after the games who went in a circle and knelt down. See, they weren't putting him in a positive light. In fact, that was part of what cost him his career. He was different. He was weird. He was distinct. That his relationship to Jesus Christ was a weird thing. Tim Tebow lived out a Christian life. And let me show you what that leads to. When you live out a Christian life, look back to verse 4. In regard to these, you're not going to be a drunkard. You're not going to be sleeping with a woman out of wedlock. I don't care if you're 18, 16, or if you're 70 or 75. It does not matter. Sin is sin. Listen, you're not going to be sleeping with a woman out of wedlock. You're not going to be stealing from your employer. You're not going to be lying and cheating and gossiping. Look at what the Word says about this. Look what the world thinks. If you're not involved in these things, look what the world thinks. He says, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. They think it's odd that your language is different. They think it's odd in how you conduct your business. They just think it's odd. They think it's strange that you do not run with them, that you're not involved in these things with them. And look at what they will do. Look what the response is, because you're living out. Watch what happens. Speaking evil of you. They will malign you. Now, that word speaking evil right there, of you speaking evil, that word actually means blaspheme. We've heard that word before, haven't we? It actually means blaspheme. So Peter here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says they will blaspheme you. Now, do you know what that means? Well, generally, this is a term associated with the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we generally associate that with, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to say something against God that is false, not true, or deny God in something that you know is true. But when this word is used of a human to blaspheme another person, it means this: I'm going to wreck your character. I'm going to wreck your life. I'm going to ruin your career. I'm going to malign you. I'm going to defame you. I'm going to do everything I can do to destroy your character. So what that means is this. I want to destroy Tim Tebow, so I'm going to follow him day and night, so hopefully that somewhere at 3 o'clock in the morning I'm going to see him walk out of a hotel room. I'm going to see if there's some way that I could trap you in some kind of slip of the tongue. Maybe you tell a lie. You told a false statement. I'm looking at something that I can hold against you. If you are a born-again believer actively following Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. That's what the world is looking in here for. They're looking for a way to see, you're no better than me. Now I'm going to see if I can't in some kind of way twist what you say and slander your life in order to wreck and ruin your reputation. Now let me let you in on something. This doesn't just come from the world. I can remember years ago, and y'all know my story, and most of you know my story. I was in my mid-20s. Yes, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Actually, if you go back in the foyer and you look at that mural on the wall, just about 10 feet to the left of there of the, on that wall is where I bent my knees and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. It was right there. But I had this one little area in my life. Remember last week? There's something there that God needs to put his finger on. Now watch, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, but I had this one little area in my life that I wasn't willing to let go of. In my mind, it wasn't a big thing, but I wanted to hold on to this. And y'all know what it was. I shared it with you before. I'm not proud of this. I liked beer. Now I feel like those friends I had back then look at me now and they think this. He's strange. All except Boots. We're good. But I think all my friends that I had back then look at me now and they think, I'm strange. Now I said this. I said friends I had back then because once I stopped drinking with them, they really didn't want to hang around with me anymore. I wasn't invited to the reindeer games anymore. I felt like Rudolph. But to understand something, that's not how it was at first. Because at first, I was one of those church people trying to justify my sin by saying, I'm just trying to get on common ground to witness to them. Watch it. I was holding on to that, justifying it, saying that I was using that thing right there so that I could witness to them. But do you know what they were doing behind my back? Do you know what they were doing when I would leave that place or when they would meet without me? Do you know what they were doing? They were mocking me. And I know it's true. I've been told what happened. They were mocking me. I was a hypocrite to them, and the whole thing taught me one thing. I want you to watch this, and I want to be very careful. It taught me this. The gospel is shared best from the point of a distinctive difference. There's movements out there, and there are things out there that you have to become who they are so that you can witness to them. There are people out there who say it's okay to go to bars and get drunk with people so you can witness to them. No. I am not going to become a fornicator or an adulterer so I can minister to other adulterers. I am not going to become a thief so I can minister to other thieves. I am not going to become a murderer to risk. I am not going to be a child molester so I can minister to pedophiles. You see the slippery slope in that? It goes down slippery slope, okay? So there has to be a distinctive difference. And then, you know, it's amazing to me, the church today, how being an average Christian, a nominal believer, is so acceptable. But when we live by a biblical standard, we seem bizarre to those that are part of the family, even of the family of God. It's bizarre. And you know what happens? They will malign you. They will come against you. Now, I've gone through all that to get to this. What you need to do is this. You, according to the Word, not according to me, according to the Word, you need to arm yourselves by a consecrated commitment to Jesus Christ. Because if you are not sold out to Jesus Christ, I don't know how you're going to make it through. In the coming days, I'm telling you, I don't know how you're going to make it through in the days to come. I don't get how you're going to stand before God and say, I'm a believer. Anybody depressed yet? Well, hold on, because Peter gives us a great word coming here. Peter gives us actually two great words, verse 5 and verse 6. Two great words here. It's actually the same word for two different groups. Now watch this. Be encouraged this morning. Verse 5. You need to understand this. They will have their day. Their day is coming. That is exactly what Peter says in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, Peter is saying this: there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to judge those who persecute, slander, mocked, ridiculed, offended, hurt in any way the people of God, even if they are dead. But listen, that will not stop the judgment of God. It's not going to stop the judgment of God. I don't care who it is. Even if they've died, it's not going to stop the judgment of God. Or they may be living when he comes back. Great, wouldn't that be great right now? He come back. Even if they're living when they come back, but that is not going to stop the judgment of God. The fact is, according to God's word, that there is coming a day when after the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, that those who are alive, who never accepted Christ, and those who died without Jesus Christ, and everyone else will be resurrected, meaning the lost, that is. The believers are already resurrected, but the lost will be resurrected. But the lost, they will be resurrected at that time, at that judgment. They will all be resurrected, and we will come before him. We will come before Almighty God, and we will stand there before him. And listen, at that point, at that judgment, at that time, the wheat will go into the barn, and the chaff will be burned in an unquenchable fire. All wrongs will be made for those who have come against the believer in persecution. There's coming a day of judgment, folks. Therefore, you can be sure. Look. Therefore, you can be sure that God has called into being a day which has not come yet. But and Acts tells us this, where he's going to judge the world. But look also at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Look there. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Right? And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" I don't know if you get what all he's saying here. I hope you're hearing what he's saying here. So what God is saying here? He says, well, God's word here says this. It says that there are Christians all over this earth, not just in here, but all over this earth. They're saying, "How long, Lord, is this going to continue?" Do you ever hear somebody say, "Man, I'm just tired of being tired"? Did you ever get that way spiritually? It's just a fight. It's a constant battle. It's just, trust me, I know where you're at. How long, Lord, is this going to continue? How long the persecution? How long the suffering? How long do we have to go through all that we're going through because of you, my Savior, because of you, Jesus, because of the gospel? How long do we have to endure, keep going through all these things because we follow you? Well, do you know what Peter says? He says about those evil people, he says, "Hold on." He's saying, "Hold on. Hold on. There's a day coming." That's what he's saying. There's a day coming. And there will be a judgment. There's coming a day, and it's coming, and there's going to be a judgment. So, brothers and sisters, listen to me. There's a day coming. There is coming a day of judgment for all who have who persecuted, hurt, and maligned against the people of God. But number two, there's also coming a day for us, for you and me, for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. There's a day coming for us, not just a day for them, but a day for us, for believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. I don't have time to go into all the theories here, but just look there, and I got time to tell you what I think this is saying, okay? For look what it says, verse 6. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Listen, these people were concerned, these Christians were concerned about believers who had already died in Christ. What's going to happen to them? Well, if you remember back into Thessalonica, the same concern had come up with these people. What happens to those believers who have died in Christ? What happens to my mom? What happens to my dad? What happens to my husband? What happens to my wife? What happens to my children who have been persecuted, who have died? What happened to those who have been martyred for the cause of Christ? Those who gave their life for the cause of Christ? What happened to them? Look what it says. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. They were judged. Listen, these people that we're talking about today were judged by the Roman Empire. They said, the Roman Empire is looking at them saying, we don't like Christians. We don't like those who believe in Jesus Christ. We don't like those who say there's only one way to God, right? We don't like those people that there's only one way to God. So we judge them and we persecute them and brought suffering on them. But listen to what he says, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You should be falling out of your pew right now, Christian. All those who have already died in Christ, they are not dead, but they are alive in the Spirit, according to God. For the Christian to be absent from the body, but let me ask you this. Do you know when your eternity literally begins? It began when you accepted and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remember me telling you, right back there by that mural? Was that 1986? It began when you accepted and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you became a believer and a follower, when you surrendered your life to Him at that moment. Now, you understand this. You understand that the New Testament teaches that you're not going to die as a Christian. You're not going to die. You're not going to, do you know that? As a Christian, you're not going to die. You say, well, this old body is going to lay down. It's going to lay down one day. If the Lord tarries, I'm going to, yeah, well, know this truth, folks. I told you this is going to get better. This is a word of encouragement. Ready? Here it is. Ready? Know this. You are more than your body. For some of us, thank God. You're more than your body. You're more than this clay. You're more than this flesh. You're far greater than that. You have something far more valuable than this old deteriorating vessel. It's more than this. Understand, my eternity began in 1986 when I was 25 years old under the preaching of Pastor John Hayes, the first original pastor of this church. I'm the third. He was the first. All right? Pastor John Hayes, under his preaching. When I actually thought that his sermon, oh, watch. When I actually thought that his sermon was specifically prepared for me, I remember I was a visitor that night. I was on a Sunday night. I remember I was a visitor that night, and I thought that someone in this church told him about me and the life that I was living, and I won't mention any names and who that was. But I thought somebody came to Pastor Hayes and told him all about me, all about my life. And I actually got mad. I was furious, sitting right back in the back row, back like where Ralph's sitting right now. I got mad, and I was furious when I walked out of these doors, and I approached Pastor Hayes at the back of the church, in the parking lot out there, and I told him straight up to his face, I said, look, man, I don't appreciate you talking about me in your sermon. I don't like being pointed. I don't think that was right that you pointed me out like that. They needed to know me back then, huh, Kathy? They needed to know me. Dude, I sat in the pew with my full riding gear on for motocross. So when that was over, out the door I went. I never forget what he said to me when I approached him. And I've shared this before. He said this to me. He said, Larry, he said, don't think yourself so important that I would prepare a message just for you. He said, I prepared this sermon not even knowing that you would be here. So if someone was talking to you, it wasn't me. It was God. Likewise, you're here. And you feel like this message was just for you. Then you need to understand something. It's not me. It's God. God is talking to you. I'm not. So if you're sitting here feeling my life is not right with God, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm talking to non-believers and even believers. Again, we have that thing. even as a believer, we need God to touch it. My life is not right with God. Understand, that's not me telling you that. It's God. It's His Holy Spirit. That's how He draws you, and that's how He calls you. He'll begin to talk to you internally, inside. Come to me. Well, long story short about my experience of salvation, I came back after my confrontation with Pastor Hayes. I came back again and surrendered my life to Jesus, and I have not looked back. Let me tell you, and I want you to understand something that happened on that day. You understand, on that day, God so loved Larry Garrison that He gave His only begotten Son, that Larry Garrison would believe in Him, and Larry Garrison would not perish, so that Larry Garrison would have everlasting life. I want you to understand this, and this is real. I'm just as real as I can be with you. When I bowed my head that day in 1986, right back there to the left of that mural, when I bowed my head that day, it is as real now as it was then. I can relate. I know how God was working inside of me. Listen to me. It's as real now as it was back then that I invited Jesus Christ into my life. It's real. Anybody know it, what I'm talking about? It's real. And listen, I meant it with all my heart. And it was never anything, listen very carefully, it was never anything that I did. There was nothing I could do to obtain my own salvation. I simply received grace on top of grace and mercy on top of mercy. Here, I received everything I didn't deserve. And at that moment in 1986, my eternal life began, and death no longer has a sting in my life. Brother Randy and I was talking about this last week. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of the process of it. One of the brothers in our church just got news this last week that he has 5 to 12 months to live, and he's good. He's good. Why? Because his salvation was real to him the day he was saved as it is today. Death has lost its sting. So let me, if God strikes me dead today, it doesn't matter. Because I get to live through it. I'm not going to go in the ground. I get to live through that. I get to live through it because God promises me as a believer that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That right now, that right now, at the moment of my salvation, His Spirit comes and lives in me. And when I die in this body, that my spirit immediately goes to be with Him. There's not this big place I go to in a holding cell or something like that. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What did He tell the thief on the cross? On this day, you will be with me in paradise. And when that old boy on that cross beside him breathed his last breath, because he believed, he was present with God. But the guy on the other side said no. And so when he died, he never came into the presence of the Lord. That's what Peter's saying right here. Watch. I'm trying to conclude this. That's what Peter's saying right here. That no matter what comes against you, and listen, we all could have a testimony. That no matter what, amen. That no matter what comes against you, the hurt, the pain, the persecution, the suffering, the attacks, the mocking, the ridicule. Listen, you need to understand something. The victory is already yours. Remember the song we sang? The victory is already yours. that whatever, that wherever you're at right now, no matter the persecution, no matter the pain, no matter the hurt, no matter the fears, it's not that you will have victory. You already have victory. No matter what man say or do, you have already been purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved, not once, but forever. Even if the world says you're crazy. Marco Polo. Y'all know who he was, right? Marco Polo, he was a famous Italian merchant and explorer and writer. His travels took him throughout Asia, and as a merchant, he dwelt with rare items like silk and gems and spices. And Polo wrote about the things that he had seen. In fact, he was one of the first Europeans to ever see a rhinoceros. How you say that? Rhinoceros. He was one of the first Christians to ever see that, and he thought it was a unicorn. He thought a rhinoceros was a unicorn. But a lot of people did not believe him about all the beautiful things and wondrous things that he had seen. And they thought he was a liar. They thought he was lying. They thought he was making this up. When Polo told of the elaborate description of the royal palace of Xanadu, and he had told of seeing elephants and monkeys and a sharp-clawed serpent that could swallow a man whole. He was talking about a crocodile. A sharp claw. People said that he was lying, so they ostracized him and they turned their backs on him. They wanted nothing to do with him, and they said that he was a writer of fairy tales and exaggerated what he saw. And some accused him of outright fabrication. And on his deathbed, as he was dying there on his deathbed, people close to him came to him and said to him, "Before you die, will you recant and tell us that you lied?" And Marco Polo, with his last breath, said, "I have not even told you the half of what I've seen." Now, folks, let me tell you something. This is the Word of God. And it hasn't told us the half of what God has for us. Hasn't even told us. We ain't got into it enough. I don't care if you're the biggest Bible scholar in this church. You don't know the half of what's in store for us. I don't know. But I tell you this, and I'll say this right here in front of you, because saying this out loud, I will be put to the test on this. Do you understand? I will not recant the Word of God as a lie. Why? Because I know that it's true. I've seen the evidence, and I have believed and know that it's true. You understand something? There's a day when all things will be made right, a day where every promise of God will be fulfilled in all who believe. Amen? Wow. Come. That every promise will be fulfilled in all who believe. All who live according to His Word. So cheer up. It's miserable outside, but cheer up. Cheer up. God's Word is telling you this. The victory is ours. It's ours. They ain't going to keep you. You ain't going to be here forever. Amen? You ain't going to be here forever. Amen? Amen? I don't want to tell you, you're ready to go. You climb on a bus and go now. The victory's ours. Amen. Whatever they do, whatever they say, okay, it hurts. You live through it. You got to go through it. But I have a joy that's inexpressible that I know, that I know, that I know that He who laid His hand on me and called me unto salvation, and I received His grace and His mercy, that I will be standing in Him in truth. Lord, have mercy. Amen? No matter what the world brings against us, our salvation is secure. Remember chapter 1. Remember chapter 1, the very first three verses. What's he talking about? Our eternal security. He's saying, listen, no matter what the world brings, our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. My question is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I do. With all that is in me, I do. I believe that the will of God will prevail for those who love and trust in Him. The victory is ours who are in Jesus Christ. And if you're not excited about that, then I question what spirit lives in you. Listen, I'm not talking about, everybody has bad days. Boots, does people have bad days? I'm not talking about having bad days. I'm talking about there's something that cannot rock. Something that cannot destroy that. And when I am going through those difficult days, Brother Boots, when I'm going through that trial, I'm going through that persecution, I'm going through that hatred, I hold on to that rock. And you know what else? The rock holds back. And that's how I overcome in Jesus Christ. I do not have a heart of doubt. I have a heart that's been changed. That heart's been changed. That it believes in Jesus Christ. He is who He says He is. And He's going to do what He says He's going to do. The victory has already been won. And I'm in that victory. And I pray you are too. Let's stand. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. What better moment than this moment to say yes to Jesus Christ? This morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you say, yeah, I believe in Him. I read about Him. I've been in church. I have a Bible. Man, I even keep a Bible in my car. I've heard the stories. Yeah, my mom was saved. My dad was saved. Listen, that's not the issue. That's not the issue here. But the issue is this. Have you ever personally, yourself, come before Jesus Christ and confessed your sin and repented of it? And have you told the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I am a sinner. And I want to tell you what you are. I know you are because I am one too. You know that Jesus, He came to die. He came to die on a cross for you. You know that Jesus was raised from the dead to give you eternal life. And what you need to do by faith and belief and trust is you come and say, Lord Jesus, I want this gift of eternal life that you have for me. And you come before Him and just simply, just what I did. Listen, I come here nothing to offer you. I've come nothing to give you. I have nothing to give you to earn my salvation. But I receive the gift of your love and forgiveness and grace and mercy for my life. And it would sound like this, say, will you, Jesus, be Lord and Savior of my life? So I come to you giving my heart and my life to you and for you. I come and ask you to change my heart. That's where it's at. I come to you and ask you to change my heart. I come to surrender my heart and my life to you, to follow you in your ways. So listen, that might be you today. God's talking to you. You know that I don't, but God may be talking to you. You need to tell Jesus, listen, He's listening right now. He's waiting for you right now. You may need to tell Jesus that. I need you. You understand something? He's standing at the door of your heart right now, and He's knocking. And He's waiting for you to open that door. You know, when somebody comes to knock the door of my house, I have to go up and answer the door. God's knocking, and He's talking to you inside of your heart, inside of your mind right now. And He's saying to you, come to me. You need to come to me. You need a life change. You need to come. And He's knocking right now. But you understand something? He will not knock you down. He will not force Himself on you, but He waits gently, knocking patiently at the door of your heart. Anticipating that you will open your heart to Him. But you know what? You need to do that today. You need to do that now. You don't know that you're going to make it home. What if you don't make it home? Look at these roads. Whoever you are, you need to give your life to Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Today, right now, because God is calling you right now to himself. You can hear him. So you need to respond to that. Now, some of you here still have that one thing that you need God to touch in your life. You still have that one thing that you're holding on to, and you struggle with it. You're fighting it. You're battling it. You have that one thing in your life. You say, God, look, without you, it ain't ever going to go. I need you to conquer this thing in my life. So I come and bow before you and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to take this thing out of my life. I confess it, I repent, and I need you to do what I can't do. I need you to take this. Would you do that today? Lord Jesus, let the decisions we make honor you. And I pray that we respond to you rightly as you would have us to respond. I pray this in Jesus' name.